So we are carrying on our series in discipleship. Last week, we talked about life together from Acts 2, just talking about what is God's community designed to look like, how it is to function. We looked at our definition of discipleship, intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God, through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that more disciples can be made. So there's that multiplying effect. And hopefully as you've read the scripture, or you know, maybe read it together, that'd be nice. Hopefully you've seen discipleship just woven in through the stories, through the narratives, through the example of Jesus, through what God directly commands of his people. Because it can be easy to gloss over some of those details, but then when we pause and we look at the story beats, we see how these things are unfolding, how people's lives are impacted. We just see such a simple yet profound method. And again, I'm always struck by Jesus' attempt to, and his very successful attempt, to impact the whole world. He didn't travel overseas himself, just stayed within the land of Israel, and he invested into people, he spent time with people, he had dinner with people. People were upset that he had dinner with people, certain types of people. And he worked with his disciples. Now that, obviously, if you ask them, that was probably a roller coaster experience of great encouragement, saying awesome things. But Jesus, he called stuff out that needed to be called out. He challenged them where they needed to be challenged. And then we just see his disciples go out and do that to others. One of the examples we'll look at is Paul and how he lived that out. This whole series has sort of challenged us, challenged me as well, that discipleship isn't optional. Discipleship, life together, doing body life, investing into one another, is an essential part of how God wants to build up his church, to grow us as individuals, as a community, but also to expand his kingdom. I read something that just drives home how essential discipleship is. Reading one of the books on discipleship, they talked about a study that was done, just looking at the stats from the Southern Baptist Convention. That's just a denomination over in the States. But it speaks volumes because Western churches often has similar features, right? And so in 1996, the year I was born, so many, many, many years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention reported they had about 5 million people in regular attendance throughout their denomination. And in over 20 years, so by the time 2016 came around, they looked at the record of how many baptisms have they done. So not how many converts, not how many people made a profession of faith, how many people made a profession of faith and were then baptized as part of a church community, right? So how many people were baptized over that 20-year period? Any guesses? We'll just make this slightly interactive. No guesses. Oh, anyone? Just throw a number out there, a big one. Oh, okay. Well, you guys are just... Oh, this is 7 million. See, now I feel like that was not as impressive. I thought someone was going to be like, a million. And then it's like, boom, 7 million. But 7 million baptisms over 20 years. And so if you got 5 million people, you baptized 7 million, you think the population would increase slightly. Now, obviously, there's, you know, people die, people within the church have babies, so your population's always doing a weird up and down journey. But you add 7 million people in through baptism, and what do you get after 20 years? After 20 years, instead of growth, the regular attendance numbers dropped by 24,000. And so the authors of this book asked a really good question of how the heck did we lose 7 million people? How did we lose them? Because obviously, preaching the gospel wasn't the problem. Evangelism wasn't the problem because 7 million people got baptized. That's pretty impressive. Imagine if we did that here. There's not even that many people in New Zealand. And so people are being reached, people are being impacted, people are being convicted. They think, you know what, I'm going to take that step of baptism. They take that step of baptism, but then where did all the numbers go? Now, it's not a numbers game by any stretch of the imagination. We want people to be impacted for Christ. But if we take C of E, for example, if we have us lovely people here, all great devoted followers of Jesus, and you know we baptize people, we have more people. So it's like simple math. So we're not about numbers, but why is there such a big back door where the numbers coming in is pretty much exactly the same as the numbers going out? Why is that? And this phenomenon isn't just the Southern Baptist Convention. These kinds of numbers are true for pretty much every denomination in the West. And so what is happening? People come, but they don't stick. People get fired up, but then they fizzle out. Why is that? Another statistic that sort of highlights the problem is, again, in the States, because that's where all the cool research places are, so that's where they do all their stats. They don't bother coming to New Zealand. Another interesting one was the reasons why people move church or to seek another church. Now, top of the list is usual political / theological disagreement about something. That's normally the top of the list. But one that has been increasingly going up the list and now is, you know, I think it was the third or second highest, is people searching for authentic relationships. And so the problem that the church has, and, you know, there's probably more than just one problem, but one of the key problems is discipleship. Is people looking for this authentic relationship. They're looking for an Acts 2 kind of church, a church that they are a part of a wider family, where people are investing into them, they are investing into others. They're seeing this multiplying, this overflow of believers interacting with each other at a life-to-life level. That's what people are hungry for. People are desperate for that. And again, you see the numbers after COVID, people who would never normally try out church, they were pretty desperate for human connection, real relationships. And so a lot of new people try church. But did they stick? Did they find that community that they were looking for? Did they find that investment? Did they find that opportunity to jump in, to serve, to bless, to be a part of something bigger? Or did they just find, like I talked about last week, did they just find a Sunday gathering? Did they just find a social club? Robert Gallaty says, the first century church was founded on relationships that moved people beyond conversion and baptism into community and maturity in Christ. Contrary to what we see today in many churches, where salvation is essential and discipleship is optional, the first century Christians took seriously the Great Commission to make disciples. People don't want just a ticket to heaven. People want to know and experience a gospel that transforms their life, that transforms a community, that transforms people around them. They can see and experience, whoa, this God stuff is real. This isn't just talking about Jesus came and did some nice things for us. This is, we're hearing that, but also we can see it, we can live it, we can experience it with each other. And so, that's why we need discipleship. And now, often when people think about discipleship, we think, oh, you know, that's probably someone else's job. But when we read Acts 2, when we read the Great Commission, does Jesus say, elders of the church, go make disciples? Does he say, only if you're 65 plus, go make disciples? Does he say, only young people that have lots of energy, go make disciples? Or was, what did he say? He just said, go make disciples. Acts 2, who was in the community? Who was fellowshipping? Everyone was fellowshipping. Everyone was committed to reading the word, committed to that fellowship, the breaking of bread together. And so every person in every generation is an integral part of the church family, an integral part of life together, and essential for disciples and disciple making. Each person here is a disciple, well, hopefully is a disciple. If not, we can talk about that later after the service. But also, each person is called by God to be a disciple who makes disciples. That's what he wants his church to do. And so I just want to go through some scriptures. This is just a tiny sampling of just some cool ones that I found. The Bible talks about it everywhere. We have our classic Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Again, he's not saying only the really spiritual parents who went to Bible college and had a degree. No. Everyone, he's talking to the whole congregation of Israel. Everyone, teach them diligently to your children. Deuteronomy 32, 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Ask your elders, and they will tell you. Psalm 145. One generation shall commend your work to another and declare your mighty deeds. Joel, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Again, that's that whole flow-on effect, that whole multiplying idea. And then we see what Paul says to Timothy. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but rather set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And in 2 Timothy, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that to other faithful men and women. It's a bigger word, that one. Who will be able to teach it to others. Discipleship, life together, is intergenerational. Now, obviously, as you trace through the Bible, we see a big importance laid upon the older teaching the younger. And that's for good reason. That is for good reason. But I just want to spend some time about what Paul says to Timothy in his two letters. They're really awesome, and they really flesh out this understanding of how how the generations are to intermingle with one another. Firstly, we see the story kick off in Acts 16, if you want to go there. He meets Timothy, takes him under his wing, and then he journeys with Paul and the others on some missionary journeys. And you'll notice that in some of the letters, Paul says, myself, Silas, and Timothy write to you. So Timothy is picked up in Acts 16, and he's there in the background. We don't see much of him, but he's there with Paul, journeying with Paul. He's writing or co-authoring epistles to other churches with Paul. And then somewhere along the journey, Paul gets word that there is some trouble down in Ephesus. Ephesus, big, important city, lots of problems because of the religious climate there at the time. And they're in desperate need of some good leadership. They need someone to correct false teaching. They need someone to steer the ship back onto the right course. And so Paul does something interesting. Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus. Big, major center. Ephesus, hugely important in the ancient world. Key strategic point in the empire. This could be big. This is a big church. If we could get Jesus in here, boom, the whole region's going to fall to the kingdom. Paul was very strategic where he went. And so this huge, major center, he sends young Timothy. So notice, before we even talk about what Paul says to Timothy, Paul didn't just meet him in Acts 16 and think, there's a young guy, he's on fire for God, that's awesome, high five, see you later. He says, no, I see that potential, and he calls him to come alongside him, learn from him, to grow in his ministry. And we see throughout the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, his constant encouragement and his discipling of Timothy. He writes letters of encouragement. He says, Timothy, don't forget the gift that you received by the laying on of hands. Fan it into flame. You know the gift that you have. Come on, let's do this. You got this, Timothy. There is this deep relationship that is formed. We see how he calls him his dear son in the faith. This isn't just some young guy who's annoying him and he thinks, all right, here's some Bible verses. This is his dear son in the faith. He has a huge, deep connection and a big love for Timothy to see him flourish. And he says, as we just read, command and teach all these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Let no one despise you for your youth. Estimations of his age vary. Most people sort of chuck him in the about 30 years old bracket. He's about 30 years old. And at that time, and as we can see by the need for encouragement, the people in Ephesus may have been challenged by that, by having this young guy come from out of town who's only 30 and try to, you know, steer them right. And so many people in Ephesus and in the surrounding area would have taken a bit of, they took a bit of offense to that. Maybe they felt challenged that this younger person was teaching them. But Paul knows that this is the struggle. He knows that there's people that dislike this. He knows that people are challenged by this. He knows the world that he is living in. But Paul highlights the way the community ought to be. So he tells Timothy, and this letter, again, was not just into his letterbox. He read it in his little closet and was like, yes, Paul believes in me. This was read to the church as well. And so he tells Timothy and the church indirectly, man, don't let people look down on you because you are young. Rather, he says to set an example. Setting an example is to establish a pattern or a model for others to follow. That sounds a lot like discipleship. He is to set a pattern or a model that other believers in the community could look at that and say, look at that faith in action. Look at that love. Look at that purity. I want to emulate that. Just as Paul says to others, follow me as I follow Christ, Paul wants that for Timothy, that as he follows Christ, others would see his example and follow in his footsteps. The church wasn't to reject him because he was younger, but rather they were to emulate his character, his life, listen to his teaching. And this is quite challenging, because again, we can get into a more of a hierarchy in our mindsets. We think, you know, we've got a strict hierarchy of this person outranks this person, so there's no to-ing and fro-ing with that, please, thank you. We'll keep the elders on the top, and then we'll keep the, you know, and we'll go down in the generations, and then you've got your little kids at the bottom. Boom, I like it that way. But Paul is challenging the church culture at the time to be open to what God is saying, what God is teaching through the generations. He says, Timothy, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. So he is to take what he has learnt, what he has gained, and then to pass that on. Now, that may not be huge. He might not know as much as Paul. He might not be as experienced as Paul, but he knows more than these young Christians in Ephesus. He probably has more experience than some of them in a Christian missionary sense, maybe not in a life sense. And so he is further along. And then Paul is saying, you have something to give them. I read a story about a missionary went overseas, you know, that planting a church there, getting new converts, and to set up this whole discipleship culture, had a bit of a problem. He knew a lot because he was this great missionary that came in, and he knew the Bible and, you know, could translate in different languages and all sorts of cool stuff. And then he's got all these, like, young Christians, but it's not about him. It's about, okay, how can I get this church going and growing in themselves, this local church? And so he challenges his people. One person read the book of Matthew, and so he was like, you can invest in other people. And this local guy, well, I don't know the Bible like you. I've only read one book. And he's like, yeah, but that guy hasn't read anything. You've read Matthew. You're at least one book ahead of him. You can pass on what God has shared with you through that word. You might not be very far along, but you are probably further than at least one other person. And I read that and I was like, wow, that's really cool. That's an awesome model of what Paul is telling Timothy here. Take what you've heard from me, what you've seen, what you've experienced with me, pass that on to other faithful men and women to equip them, to train them, to release them, to then pass that on to others. And this is how it flows on. And that part there where it says faithful men, that's adelphoi, that's men and women, kind of how we say you guys. Obviously, there's not just guys in the room. So mixed audience, so faithful men and women are to receive from Timothy, pass on what they learn from Timothy. And so in one sense, it's not very complicated. Paul's story with Timothy isn't rocket science. He just takes him under his wing. He teaches him, takes him on the journey, does life with him, plants him in a position, and says, go for it. Pass on what you've learned. Paul doesn't just leave him and just say, good luck, mate. See you later. He writes these two letters to him. He's keeping this relationship going. He's continually investing in him so that he can keep attaining maturity in Christ. So discipleship is intergenerational. God has designed his body to work, to grow, and need all of the generations. Which is one reason I've spoken to people about, you know, different churches and stuff. And I love the fact that we have a bit of everything at C of E. We've got lots of kids, as I mentioned before. We've got lots of not so young adults anymore. They're not very young. They're slowing down a bit. Then we've got lots of people in that middle bracket, and then we've got lots of wisdom. And that's awesome, because without the generations mixing, sharing, and declaring what God has done, then we miss out. The young people miss out, the middle age miss out, the kids miss out, the older generations, they miss out. When the generations aren't doing what Psalm 145 says, one generation declares to another the works of God. And so I want to challenge us this morning. If you are an older person, believe it or not, you have lots of experience. Who would have thought? And you've probably been in the journey longer than some of the younger ones. Talking to some of you, and how long you've been a Christian for, I haven't even been alive that long. And so there is a plethora of things that you can teach me and the others in the younger generations. But do you, the older generation, just above me, you know, that's basically everyone in the room. But do you realize that? What Paul says to Timothy, you have something to pass on to other faithful men and women. Because again, this isn't just Jason's job or my job or Fritz's job. Everyone in the generations needs to be declaring what God has done to the other generations. You've been so blessed to live longer than you have, to have the world of experience, to have seen God move in different contexts, in different ways, to speak to you in different ways throughout your life, to challenge you, to encourage you, to walk through things that we haven't walked through yet. You've been given by God a great wealth of insight and knowledge. All you have to do is read the book of Proverbs and what it says about the older generations. And that is true for all of you. And so the challenge is, would you pass that on? Would you pass that on? Would you want to pass that on to someone younger, someone who can learn from the mistakes that you made, from the successes that you've had? For the younger generations, myself included, so I'm speaking to myself here, do we realize that we need the older generation? Or is it that, now that I'm 25, been to Bible college, boom, mastered everything, don't need no help? Or is it, there is so much ahead that I don't know. What is there to learn? There's endless things to learn. There's endless ways to grow in Christ, to receive wisdom. But do we as the younger generations, do we see that, do we feel that need in our hearts and in our minds that, hey, actually, I don't have it all together. I actually need the older generation to pass on what they have learned. And the reason why I'm this excited about discipleship and, suggested the series and all that kind of stuff is not because I'm an expert in discipleship, but it's because I've experienced what discipleship is like in my own life. And why would I not want that for other people? I think of my youth pastor in Upper Hutt who invested in me and was the reason why I went to Pathways Bible College, which was then the reason why I ended up here. And so with his guidance, with his mentoring, helped me discern that next step. I think about Andrew Mitchell and Tony Martin who at COV invested into my life and the ways that I have grown. Just imagine if they weren't there. Oof, that would be bad. There'd be such lack of growth, it would be shocking. And I remember often with Andrew, yarn for 3 hours on end, just going for it, talking about life. And even if I didn't take everything on board, which, maybe I did, 40% of the time, you go off, do your own thing, then you come back, and you're like, that didn't actually work out. Probably should have listened to you, Andrew. Whoopsies. But then, to have that next step of grace, to work through mistakes, to think, what could you have done next time? To have a culture and a community where there was no judgment, but there was a, let's learn through this process together. Let's keep challenging, let's keep growing, let's keep pursuing what God has for you. And so I learned valuable lessons. Even if I didn't take advice, sometimes for the older generations, I imagine it's probably a little bit annoying if you spend time investing into this young idiot, silly Billy, and you think, this guy, man, he's off the rails. And then he goes off and does the opposite of what you tell him to do. And then you're like, whoa, what a waste of time. But that whole doing life together means you give people that chance to go out, to fail. Because it's not about us succeeding, it's about us growing in maturity in Christ. And that involves falling over. And to have people where you can go back and experience genuine love and grace and say, come on, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Don't get down. Don't get downcast. Just keep going. So why, if you're a younger person here, why wouldn't you want input into your life? Why wouldn't you want to experience that kind of process, that kind of growth that can happen for us? Again, in so many ways, this isn't very hard. Talking to someone, they were like, hey, it'd be great to have some practical steps. And I was like, sure thing. Here's some nice, easy, practical steps to finish on. Very simple. But before we get to that, I just want to stop and pause and just highlight something that the previous verses capture. Because again, people hear discipleship, investing into someone else's life and think, oh my goodness, I can't do that. I'm not that wise, I'm not that old, I'm not that young, whatever. But notice how throughout the verses that we shared, what are people passing on? What are people sharing? They're sharing God's word. They're sharing what God has done. And so we pass on what we receive from God. We don't have to have all the answers all of the time. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to have been through everything. We can just know who God is, know what he's done for us, and then share that with others. Share his word. When we read the 2 Timothy passage, if we keep going, he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to encouragement, to teaching." Again, God's given him the Scripture. God's giving him the words to encourage people. He's not teaching his own thing. He's teaching the Word of God, the doctrines of God, the wisdom that God has put in his Word. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things and immerse yourself in them. Again, what's this gift? Where did he receive? He received it from God. When we have our gifts, our spiritual gifts, who's the one that empowers it? Is empowered by the Spirit. He does the work. So again, this discipleship thing doesn't have to be this big, spooky, I don't know everything. It is just relying on the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to share what God is wanting to do to another person. So the weight is off your shoulders. You rely on the Word. You rely on the Spirit. And that just frees you up to go for it. You don't have to have the answers, but you can together go to the Word. You can, in the Spirit, pray together that he would direct. So it doesn't have to be scary. So some practical things for us to think about. Just think of one person who you can start to disciple. Just one person. Again, when we think about discipleship, we think, I have to disciple the whole church. Oh my goodness, this is scary. Just think of one person that you can invest into. Think of one person who you might want to disciple you. Who's someone that you know, someone that you have a connection with that you think they could invest in me? I want to be able to go to them and say, hey, I'm having this problem. Hey, I'm challenged about this verse. I'm challenged about my relationship with God. And once you've thought of that person, just start investing into that relationship. Again, we can't program discipleship. Again, Acts 2, it's that life together, doing community, being in each other's lives and sharing God's word with each other. So just start doing that. Have a coffee. Get to know them. Encourage them with a word of God and just start to invest in that relationship and see where it goes. Because again, if Jesus invested into 12 people, changed the world over 3 years, boom. If each person here was discipled by someone and discipled one other person, you know, how many people would grow in maturity of Christ? How many people would come to faith? How many people in this community would be impacted by that ripple effect? Just think of one person who you can start to invest in and to invest with. So that's just the simple challenge for us. It doesn't have to be hard, but God wants to be with us in this journey. So if you want to be discipled, if you want to disciple someone but you're not too sure, you want to pray about it with someone, then please talk to us afterwards. We'd love to have that conversation, have that prayer time together, help you discern how you can step into this and experience this growth. So I'll pray to close, and then we'll move on into communion. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the community that you have blessed us with here at CFV. Lord, we acknowledge that each person and each generation, each age is a blessing for you and from you, Lord. You have given us older people to share your wisdom with us. You have given us the younger generations like Timothy to be, to challenge us, to grow us, to set an example of faith and purity. And Lord, we don't want to just operate in our own silos. We want to replicate your family, your body that we see throughout Scripture, that each generation would speak to another the mighty deeds of God. So Lord, we just pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, just impress upon the hearts here this morning that one person. That you would just give them clarity, Lord. That one person to have invest in them, or that one person to disciple themselves. Lord, we want to be a church that follows what we see in your Scripture. And again, we just commit this to you. We acknowledge that it's your process through your word, through your spirit, that impacts and changes lives in the community around us. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would be faithful in making this happen in us, and that in the years to come, we would see the ripple effect from this place going out of disciples who make disciples. So we just pray that you would receive all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.